I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me over to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. We've referred to this a number of times, and we don't get to say much about it, but what we see hinges on it, and I really wish we had time to elaborate a little bit on it. I was telling my wife this morning that certainly would be nice if we did have time to elaborate on it a little bit. It might not seem so difficult to you, but to me it seems so difficult to be able to elaborate like I'd like to. I reminded so often that Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher, and the church really needs teaching. But we're more or less adjusted in this world as to preaching a little bit or exhorting, and when it comes to teaching, a lot of times when you say teaching, I also remind you of this, that to us teaching is learning the Bible, and that's good. That's good. That is so good. I don't know hardly of anything along those lines that's any better than to learn the Bible, try to learn the Bible. But as I said the other night, when you speak of really learning the Bible, to really know the Bible, you can't do that. You can learn the Bible in the way of a textbook or something, but to know the Bible, it's different. One of the first things I ever done when I started in the ministry was teaching the Bible. I was a teacher, Sunday school teacher, and that was the first thing that I ever gained the courage to do. I felt something in my life that I had to do, so I did that. And that was wonderful. I really enjoyed it. There's nothing I liked better, because where I went to church on a Sunday morning, we had teaching, and I was a teacher, so I taught the Bible. But, you know, when I say a teacher, I'm not talking about that kind of teacher, though I've been that kind of teacher. And I think it's wonderful, people that teach the Bible, for that is a teacher. But I'm not speaking of that kind of teacher. See, there is apostles, prophets, evangelists, all these things in the fivefold ministry. And the Bible speaks of the teachers. I'm speaking not of that kind of teacher. I'm speaking of the revelation of one that's been taught from God in the wonderful mysteries of God and teaching the mysteries of God. Of letting the Spirit Himself, Paul said, a preacher and a teacher, and of letting the Spirit Himself teach and tutor. This is my thrill, because He teaches me as He teaches you. And it's a different thing altogether. It's just a different world altogether. It's not just a different thing. It's a different world. It's like a vision that David Paul had. I wish we'd got here a little bit earlier. David was a little late coming also over to the house, but I wish you could have got here a little early so I could have told you the vision. Perhaps he has told some of you the vision, but he had a vision that was so outstanding. I mean, it's outstanding. And these things, I just wish we had on tape these visions that different ones have had. Our people have had dreams or night visions that are so astounding. There's so many of them that has such astounding visions, until I never heard the like in my life. Though I preached around the world, I still haven't heard it. I hear occasionally from somebody, I hear an outstanding dream or a vision. And remember now, a dream is just as much a vision as any other vision. We get mixed up on those things because we don't understand it. We don't know that a dream is a vision. See, it's the same thing. There's no difference. It's just like I was standing here and I went to sleep on my feet and fell into a trance, like Peter did on the housetop or whatever. The only difference is the average person does not fast enough. They do not live the kind of life that keeps their body submissive enough to be able to just to see the open vision, as you would say. Let me explain that just a minute. I don't have time to do anything much in the morning, sure, anyway. But when you, like Daniel said, I dreamed and the vision of my head troubled me. So it is a vision, see, of your human senses. Your human senses is recording something. Now, if you fast, you pray, you spend your time in bodily submission, serving God with your body. You have to serve God with your body as well as your spirit. Serving God with your body, then you would have just like open visions that would come before you, or like Peter and him just falling into trances. See, overseas, this is one thing that is really fascinating. You go through the Holy Land and you wonder, as you go through there, you see historically as to little signs, and your guide, he's telling you all kinds of things. These things are the great, mighty feats that took place, like Samson killing the lion and David killing the giant, and then such tremendous visions where angels appeared with regularity. Maybe over here an angel appeared, and then 5 miles away another great, mighty event took place. And you think, well, my God, this is such a phenomenal thing. And then you come over here in this country and you wonder what's going on. Well, the Bible said salvation is of the Jew, and they sought after God. See, and said the Gentiles seek after the things of the world, like clothing and eating and drinking, buying. And like on Sunday morning, I think a lot of times people look forward to Sunday morning. They know that's church time on Sunday morning, but they don't look forward to church time. They look forward to the time of the cafe. They go to church and they feel good after singing and praying a little bit and talking to them about the Bible a little bit and routine, and then off to the cafe. And their big goal on Sunday, or whenever it is, you know. And like Sunday, we say, is our Sabbath. Saturday with the Jews. And these things have great spiritual significance. Well, anyway, I'm just simply saying that when it comes to visions, there's so many dreams told, so many things said, so outstanding. And here at our church, I'm just so grateful for this, even though we should be a lot more spiritual. I tell some of them sometimes, I say, you're going backwards. You're not getting more spiritual. You're getting more carnal. You're getting more interested in the natural side of life. Whereas it takes the natural things, it takes your body just like it does your spirit. Your body without your spirit is dead. Your spirit without your body, it cannot do anything. As to this life, it's cut off. And James likened that to faith and to works. You have to have some bodily works and you have to have some spiritual faith if you want to really get the job done. So Jesus said, on one occasion, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So then, with these kind of things as to a submission, we need to know the Word. That's the preeminent thing. You need to know the Word. It ain't going to do you no good to fast nor pray if you don't know what you're doing and you don't know why you're doing it. Because, see, the key thing is faith. And you got to believe in something, and that comes by the hearing of the Word. So you got to get program right to start with. And then you start in a self-denial. You want to get to where you're in a self-denial. You don't want to go after the world. You don't want to be the president of the United States. You don't want to be a celebrity. You're not trying to get with the little ecclesia uptown. And you don't want to do this. You're not trying to see if you can have the finest clothing and the finest car and the finest home and a good income and get on television and be a minister and get people's attention and all these kind of things. Some celebrity, you don't want to do that. You want to go after God, follow God, do what God tells you to do, be fully surrendered to God, and then God, like David of old, will just pick you up. He'll pick you up off of the hillside and make you a great, mighty person. And everything, you'll have everything. You seek the kingdom first. All these things are added unto you because God hath in Christ, before the world ever was, already given us all things that pertain unto life. Health, happiness, wealth, whatever. The Lord giveth thee the power to get wealth. He maketh rich, add no sorrow. See, but anyway, we've got to get the cart in its right place and the horse in its right place, and not get the cart ahead of the horse. So I'm saying this to try to explain something there to get your attention a little bit. And that is that, like serving God with your spirit, that's great because that's the way you serve God in spirit and in truth. But you also have to serve God with your body. You have to give your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And when you do this, it's not that you are doing anything for God by giving your body, because God is a spirit. You're not doing anything for God as to your salvation. Your salvation is strictly wrought by Christ, by the great Holy Spirit, in the body of Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. But it is a true fact that this body is a dispenser of life. And unless you give this body to God, He cannot dispense life through it, no more than you can dispense life from your spirit or angelic being, unless you have a body. You are an angelic being. You're much alive even without the body. Body has nothing to do with life. There's no life to the body. The life is the spirit. Evidently, it's right, because if the Bible teaches that the body without the spirit is dead, then where is the life? So we know that a body is placed in a casket. There's no life to that. Every one of you that are sitting out there, young or old or whatever, you're on death row. You know that. Every one of you is on death row until you convert over to life. And even then, the body still will go to sleep unless you make the change. I'm just simply saying that you can't dispense your life as from your angelic being without your body. And this is where you run into trouble. See, the dispute is over the body. Angelic beings, there's millions of angels of all kinds, good angels and bad angels. And they don't have a body. They're bodiless spirits. And them people that have died and gone on, they're bodiless spirits. Every time a person dies, then they become a bodily spirit. Their spirit is gone. Their body goes into the grave and their spirit is still there. It's like I was telling somebody yesterday that was in deep despair, that was talking about taking their life. I said, well, you can take your life if you want to. You know, everybody's a sovereignty. God will let you do whatever you want to. He won't stop you through your lifetime. He'll let you do whatever you want to, but you have to pay a price for it. You have to pay a price. And like I told the person, I said, now, go ahead and take your life. I said, but that isn't going to do any good. I said, after that you've taken your life, you're still going to be around. I said, throughout eternity. I said, so I don't have anything to do with this. It's just a little house. You know, you live in here. So just because you knock the windows out and you tear the door down and all this kind of thing, I don't mean nothing. You're just without a place when the hail storm comes and when the rain comes and the tornado comes. You just played the fool, that's all. But nevertheless, see, and trying to make a point this morning, we got to get to this thing to where we understand that we are spiritual beings and that God is a spirit, and all this is about spirit. And He hath created the angels and created us as spirit. And He only put us in little houses of clay as to a process. And what it would take such a long time to say this morning in detail in trying to bring this out. I cannot possibly do that. And it vexes the very soul within me, because I can't do it because of humanity and the way they think and the way they function and their little old ritualistics of the devil pressing their bodies and their little old appetites all the time, little old nerve system, and just eating them like worms, and they don't know nothing. They just stumble around with a little old PhDs and like a bunch of children, you know, and it's just a real, just a mess, that's all. But anyway, when it comes to these kind of things, we're trying to understand here at Bethlehem especially. And the Bible said the righteous would understand. I don't know how much they're going to understand. It just depends on their level, 30, 60, 100-fold. It's whatever they give themselves to, you know. A little baby understands, but he doesn't understand very much. So I said all that again to say this, that when it comes to all these dreams, the visions and whatever, I just wished I had them on tape. Even Mike Dunning had such an outstanding vision. And I can tell that they're of God. Your spirit contact is God's spirit. And Job said God moves upon us many times when deep sleeps upon us and we don't perceive. And the easiest way for God to communicate with us is for us to go to sleep. Once the body goes to sleep, it's tired, it's weary, then Satan doesn't have an instrument. He doesn't have a tube. He savors the things that be of the flesh. His dispute is over the body. He's trying to get his spirits into the body to build his militant strength to take over the world. While God is trying to get you to revive in your spirit as to the elect, to where he can also use his angelic beings as inspirational beings to come and strengthen you, that you might become great and exuberant in your life, and that you might dispense through this body the wonderful hidden treasure of God, that whereas you have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel, it might be made manifest in your mortal genes, even to the cellular parts of your body. And he said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will give unto you the spirit of revelation. For God is a spirit. And as Jesus told the woman, you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. See, it's your spirit. So then you're trying to get your body under subjection. It's not that you're fighting with your body. You know, you say, well, Brother Pike, why does my body act up? You said there's no life to my body. How does it act up? What's that got to do with it? Well, it does act up. And there's a reason why it acts up. And the reason why it acts up is not because it has life. But it is because the devil is in this world as the god of this world, the prince of this world. And you have five human senses just like an octopus, the tentacles on an octopus. See, and these things are out there, and Satan projects himself through those human senses. And because of that, it goes into your various cellular parts. It goes into your blood, and all nations of one blood is to that that is separated from God. That's why it was necessary to have another blood cell for life, because life is in the blood. And so then he's projecting, and demon spirits are projecting, and they project through thoughts, because your brain records from them human senses just like fingers on a typewriter. And those thoughts are either your spirit, Satan's spirit, or God's spirit, that is angelic spirits, good or bad. And every thought is recorded. It goes somewhere. Then you got a memory bank called a mind. See, and these things are there. And whatever the computer calls for us through the program that you got in, that is, if you got the love of the world and you're programmed with the world, that's in your computer. You're never going to do anything else. And thus the motions of sin work in your body, which is Satan, the angelic being of lust and all of his angelic beings, as it was Mary Magdalene, seven devils, or legion, like 2,000 swine filled with the devil when Jesus cast them out. See, and these things come into your beastly part just like they did the swine. So they inhabit your body. They get into your body. They get control of your body. They do all these horrible things to you. That is to say, they are one is like, I guess I might as well go down this trail this morning instead of what I wanted to say otherwise, because you are listening. I was just leading up to something to where we could go down a trail that I think would really be beneficial to us. But let me say this. It's like germs. It's like a life-giving germ and a germ of death. There's two kinds of germs. See, a life-giving germ and a germ of death, and this life-giving germ or the germ of death. See, it spells something in your body. There is a physician that is a natural physician. There is a physician that is a spiritual physician. And in this, it spells something to you as to your human physics. You know, a person that's in the world and all they know is the world of academics, of learning and natural understanding. As I say so often, they are a prey of that which is nothing more than a cosmic side of life. And they thrive off of the energy that is dispensed from the sun through little packets of light. Or that is, I say again, our environment is it's an atomic environment. Atmospheres and hemispheres and stratospheres and ironospheres and all these kind of things. And we're caught within a radius and confined of a circumstantial environment that is nothing more than atomic particles. We say molecules and atoms and electrons and protons and neutrons and beaters and sparks and packets of light. And that's all that we have around us. That's what we are composed of. That's what our environment is composed of. That's what we relate to. That's what we are. And everything we do is just a bundle of human senses. If I see, I have conductive nerves from my eyes to my brain. If I hear, it's the same thing. If I feel, if I taste, if I smell, whatever. And that's all life consists of. I say that to you so often. So then you're on the molecular side of life, and you're nothing but a beast. Through the fall, you're nothing but a beast. You know, I say these things to you a lot of time, and you hear them and you reverence me when I say them. But you don't really absorb what I'm saying, or you don't really place any value on it as to getting a hold of it. You just say, well, learn some more. I know some more. But that's not what I'm saying. I'm not trying to get you to learn some more. Just preach to you, to tell you something like in a school, and you learn and you learn and you learn. You know, you go to college to learn and learn and learn, but you're learning for a purpose. If you're planning to be a professional person, then you'll specialize in something. And I'm trying to let you know that we are specialists, and we are the specialists of life. We specialize in life. I am the Prince of Life. I am the abundance of life, filled up and overflowing. I've come that you might have life. I've tapped on to life. You know, let me say it like this. I was talking to some the other day, and I said, you know, we hear the Word of God. We say, well, we understand the Word of God. We've got a revelation, and a lot of times we have. I said, but let's just take one thing, for instance. I said, Jesus came on one occasion, and he said, you will not come to me that you may have life. He said, I am the Prince of Life, and I have come that you might have life. This is my purpose in the world. And I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant, which I say again means filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup runs over. So then here he is. He's just a young fellow. He's between 30 and 33 years old. And he's just getting started in his ministry, because his ministry didn't start until he was 30. And here he comes, a young man between 30 and 33 years old. His ministry didn't last about 3 years. And he comes and he says, I am the Prince of Life. And here are men that have given their lives to the study of the Bible. See, all they've done is studied the Bible down through the years continually. Men that are great and mighty men, scholars that are just mighty. And here comes this fella. And he's just confounded him. Even at the age of 12 years old, he confounded him. And now here he is starting into the priesthood. And he confounds these people. Because he doesn't come and say, Moses said, and Moses said, and Moses said, and Moses said. But he comes and he says, I am the Prince of Life. You know, this is confounding, because all they could say was, Moses said, and point to somebody. But then when he came, they said, never man spake like this man. Said his words are with power. He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So we've never heard anybody like this. And when the Pharisees and scribes, they would send out and they'd say, go get him, bind him, bring him back. Spot his liberty, find out something. And they would go out there. Their best scholars would go out there. And they'd be around him in a little while. And they were so spellbound and listening at him until eventually they were just swallowed up. And then they'd go back all boggled down in their minds here. And they'd say, well, you're not carried away with this like the rest. They said, well, never man spake like this. But we've never heard nobody talk like this. Never. So see, Jesus, he would come and he'd say, I'm the Prince of Life. You know, and I've come that you might have life. And you won't come to me so you can have life. And this just boggled their minds. They didn't know what in the world he was talking about. He was like something that come off of another planet, as we see in our day. So then, I'm saying all this to try to get you to understand that we are the recipients of this great, mighty understanding. See, he could not even reveal it back there, though he was the embodiment of it in the fullness, and though he had everything as to the understanding, as to life, as to power, or whatever, but he couldn't do anything about it. He did unveil it at Calvary as to the rent veil, so that down through the church ages it would take 2,000 years to explain it. And here we are down the end of the 2,000 years, right boarding right on it. I wish we could have said something this morning. We wanted to say something about it. But anyway, see, here we are right down to the end of it. And now we are the ones that have it. We're the recipients of it. We're the ones that's got it. This electronic age, all of the time of modernism, is only a symbol of everything that's in heaven that's spiritual. Then it's made known to us through the natural. And the world is out there just absorbing the natural, absorbing the natural, absorbing the natural, still blind and don't see nothing. When all of the natural is only a shadow of that to come, and all of their studies in college and whatever they're doing is only symbolic of that which is the treasure itself. And the swine are eating the husk. They're eating the husk. But God is ripping down the shuck, and he's taking the grain out, and he's calling us and feeding us the grain. And he wants us to understand, because we are the life itself. We are the Prince of Life. We are the abundance of life. Someone would say, Brother Pike, I think you're eccentric. What are you saying? Why do you say you're the Prince of Life? I'm simply saying this. That as he is, the Bible said, so am I in him. And the Bible says what God wanted me to be, he made him to be that. And then he exchanged places with me, and he became me, that I was, that God didn't want to be, as through the fall. And he took that image and he nailed it to Calvary, and he done away with it, and he became my sin and the bastard child image, that he might, through his sufferings, bring me as to the resurrection, to a new life and a restoration, that I might be him. And Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me. In the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I'm bone of his bone, and I'm flesh of his flesh, and he was the Prince of Life. What does that make you? So then, justified, glorified. Somebody said, you're not good enough, Brother Pike. But see, the Bible said that he hath justified, he hath predestinated, he hath sanctified, he hath glorified, made righteous forever, we who believe in his name. So then, our righteousness is not of us, but of God. With the heart we believe unto righteousness, with the lips confession is made unto salvation. So then, this is why I say what I say this morning. You're either on one side or another. There's no in between. Going to church isn't going to help you. Listening to the Bible isn't going to help you. You can fast and pray, it isn't going to help you. It doesn't matter what you know, how rich you are, whether you are someplace as to the upper echelon in the world of academics, or whether you're just a poor boy. It don't make no difference. If you're ignorant or whether you've got a lot of knowledge, it doesn't make any difference. You don't have to have any degrees whatsoever to get this. So, you are either a beast or you are either a god. Now, this morning, as all of you sat before me right here, or them that will hear my voice, see, you are either a god or you are either a beast. Now, one way or another, you're still a god. But you are either a god as to a membership of a god body of Lucifer, and that with the love of the world and appointed unto death and the suffering and eternal separation from life. Or you are either of the second man Adam, which is not a beast, but you are of the second man Adam, which is the resurrected Christ, which is God, of the membership of that body, which is the Prince of Life and the Keeper of Life. So then I say again that when they heard Jesus, they didn't understand. When we read about this, we don't understand. But when we get in the Spirit and we meditate and we talk to God, and then all of a sudden we think, my God, a man 30 years old, he says he's the Prince of Life. What is he talking about? Then You think, the Prince of Life. The Prince. This man has discovered something. He's a man like I'm a man, we would say. He's a man like I'm a man. But he's discovered something. Say, well, he's just one of these fellows, you know, that's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And he's probably eccentric. He don't know what he's talking about. And he's just going on. He's a wine bibber, you know. And on they went with their criticism. But others said, no, never man spake like this man. There's something going on. Somewhere or another in his mind, he's different. There's something different about this. I know he's like I am. I see his fingers, his hand. I see his flesh. And I know, you know, you could kill him just like you could kill me, as one would say. But there's something about him. There's something there. There's something that's different altogether. And with this, folks, this is the way I think of Jesus. I think of him, the Prince of Life. That man had discovered something. He had discovered something. What is it that he had discovered? He had found life. He had given his whole life from the time he was a boy in search of this wonderful thing, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, the Bible said, and in favor with man and God. And here he had discovered something. What was it he discovered? He discovered life. And when he discovered life, he latched onto it. Though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things he suffered, just like you and I. He had to develop into it just like you and I. He had to grow into it just like you and I. But he followed it and he followed it and he followed every step till finally he became the fullness of it. Go on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Go on to the full reward. And he kept on until he got to the fullness. And there he stood, God in his fullness, standing in a human body saying, I am the well of life. I am the fountain of life. And now there is open in the house of David a fountain. And here is the fountain of life. Now I say, my God, would I want to be like that? Will you follow me? Will you be my disciple? See, if you will, deny yourself. That's what I had to do. See, so he was saying, I am the fountain of life. Let any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink of this water of life freely. Woman at the well, he said, if you'd ask of me, I'd give you some water to drink that had been living water. You'd have never had to come to this well again. So she said, sir, how can you draw the water? The well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. Now, so then I say to be like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. Why wouldn't I want to be like Jesus? Why wouldn't I want to follow Jesus? Why would I want to follow the vain imagination of my heart to be like some movie star, which is nothing but fiction and make-believe? Or be like some fella running out here on the bald grounds, running around, tumbling around like a pig in the mud, screaming or slinging a piece of wood called a bat and throwing something across the field and sliding in the mud. Why would I want to be like that? What has he got to offer me? And why would I want to get me a guitar and get up here and roll around like a snake? You know, what profit is that? Stirring up somebody's passions. Oh, why would I want to say, I'm a billionaire. What's that? That's like a country boy, you know, that don't know nothing. He'd go to town years ago, he'd say, I'm a billionaire. He said, well, what's that? You know, I know what it is when mama cooks some corn in the pot, but I don't know what you're talking about. You understand what I'm saying? Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. See, what is that? He's a billionaire. He's got a bunch of people running around and everywhere, you know, and looking after him like a mother with a little baby. And whatever he wants, they give him a glass of it and they bow down and do a few whatever, and you know, and he's a billionaire. You know, he really, what he is, he's like somebody that's eccentric. And they put him off in the corner over here. And they're playing games with him. Because where is his billions? Does he have them in his hand? Can he put his hands on them? Oh, somebody says, well, he got it. Well, what has he got? What has he got? This hole in the wall, they call a bank over here, this is where they stack the paper. And over here, he can sign his name. Somebody says, but, brother, Pike, look what he can do. So what can he do? What can he do? He can eat like you eat. He can drink like you drink. He can wear a pair of shoes like you wear a pair of shoes. That's right. If he's got 15 pair, he just can wear one pair at a time. That's all he can wear unless he's a freak. And then besides that, you know, when you think of him as a billionaire, what is that? Just stop and think now. You know, money, money. Somebody says, give me that money. What can you get with money? Oh, I can buy some clothes. I can get me a car. I can get me a boat. I can get me a plane. I can get me whatever. So you got it. You got responsibility. Then you got to spend another billion trying to keep all of it up. Another billion trying to keep captains and keep pilots. And you've got to pay IRS, and you got all these things, you know, and you got billions and billions. So what? You say, well, I can get on a boat. I can get on a boat, and I don't have a billion. I can get in a plane and fly. I don't have a billion. See, you don't understand. He's a billionaire. Well, what is a billionaire? So, you know, we strain at a net and swallow a camel. The blind lead the blind. They all fall into the ditch. And it don't amount to a hill of beans. Not a hill of beans. Somebody said, well, if you was the president, Brother Pike, just look what you would be. What would you be? Somebody said, well, he sleeps in the White House. Well, I sleep in my house. So what's that? I've been in the White House. I don't even like it. I've been through that. I don't even like the arrangements of it. I don't even like the White House. So I wouldn't even want to sleep up there, stay up there. I wouldn't even be comfortable there. Now, so then I'm hemmed in with everybody everywhere, and in the morning they decide my life. You know, you got to get up, and you got to go here, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And he's like a little puppet on the string. And then the newspapers, they write about him. You know, he's a no good. He's a no good. Somebody says, oh, he's grand. He's grand. He's grand. And here we go in this same little rut of wallowing in the mire and the vomit again. All this kind of thing. So you just messed my world up. No, your world is already messed up. What it is, you're just a pig and you don't know it. Let's give the Lord a hand. But folks, I'm speaking this for the benefit of the sons of God. I'm not upset at pigs. I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, those are swine. He wasn't critical. You know, I go out here and I say, Brother Taylor, come down here. I want to show you something. And he goes down there. He said, well, what do you want to show me? I said, I want you to see my pigs. And he says, well, I think that's being indignant myself, calling them pigs. I said, well, what would you call them, Brother Taylor? That's all I ever know. It's a country boy. It was pigs. It was hogs. See, Jesus said, go tell that fox. Yeah. Oh, somebody said, but Herod was no fox. He was a man. No, Jesus said he was a fox. He was a fox. He said, go tell that fox. So see, whether a pig looks like a man or a man looks like a pig, it's all the same with me. If Jesus said he's a pig, he's a pig. But now, he made them. He knows what he made. He wasn't ugly. He wasn't trying to be ugly. He just simply tried to differentiate and said, look, folks, don't go out there and wallow with them animals. Them nothing but animals. They come through the fall of Adam. They're nothing but animals. Don't mess with them. They have an animal nature. And they go after the husk, and they go after the things of the world. And they don't have good understanding about all this thing about billionaires and millionaires and presidents and senators and all these kind of things. That's not good understanding. Just leave them alone at their game. They're like people that are eccentric, that's in the insane asylum. Just leave them alone. But ye are gods, and ye have an unction from the Holy One, that ye should know all things. All things, you know, and that knowing all things, that you can see that that's nothing but a mire, and on all my table, this religious thing is full of vomit. He said, you can see that's vomit, knowing all things, you can see that and know that. Stay away from that. But they don't see. They don't understand. A buzzard don't understand. If a buzzard understand, would he eat a rotten dog? Somebody says, well, what do you say about that? I say, he's a buzzard. That's why he eats the rotten dog. Are you then a buzzard? No, I'm not a buzzard. See, so I don't want no rotten dog. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean, when you run out here to all these things of the world, that is dead. That is gone. That is rotten. That is rotten dogs laying by the wayside. Calvary killed them. It done away with all of them. And they are dead and they are rotten. The Bible said dead while they live in trespasses and sin. And some of them twice dead. Plucked up by the root, that is. Some of them have gone over the boundary line to where they could never be saved. And all they know to do is just go eat and eat and drink and eat and eat and eat. The Bible said, blessed is a nation when their king eats for strength and not for gluttony. Now, so those are dead out there. They're rotten. They're turning into a carn. Well, anyway, there is a life-giving germ. There is one that is a germ that takes life. And Lucifer, as to the fallen angel, he is one that takes life. He is the spirit of lust. He is an angelic being. He creates an atmosphere about you. He can cause a man to look at a woman to look at a man. And as they go by and look at one another and they catch each other's eyes. See, the Bible said, don't let a woman take you with her eyes or when she minces with her feet. As she goes, or don't let the man take him. See, and that man, he goes in his little frolic, his little charm and Prince Charming way of life. You know, don't mess with him. Stay away from him because them are devils and demons. And you are pure. You are God's virgin. You are great. You're mighty. You're God. You don't want that mess. You don't want to be caught like a buzzard eating dead carrion. See, and this thing, when it weaves that web around you. It's like that buzzard. He's flying through the air and all of a sudden he gets a and he begins to get a whiff of that. And that dog that's dead down there, and that's like coconut cake to him. That comes up and he follows his nose. That's his senses. See, and that's the way the world is. They pass each other. And this man, I've seen him do it. They pass, and here's a woman coming this way, and a man coming this way. And the man, he's coming this way, and you know, and he turns clear around. I've seen him do it and be walking backwards like that. You ever seen that? I've seen women do that. See, now, why do they do that? The old buzzard got a whiff. That's what happened. So then we're not buzzards, so we don't want that kind of thing. But see, Satan makes that, it's so sparkling, it's jewels and diamonds. You know, the woman's got a big, beautiful thing around her neck, and it's pearls, and she's got her little chain. You know, they like to wear these little chains. They got these little gold chains and little gold bracelets, and that's all right, that's your business. But the thing is, the Bible said when you adorn yourself, let it be the inward adorning of the hidden man of the heart and not the outward adorning of like you used to plait the hair with gold and this kind of thing. So don't do that and let your moderation be known in all things, even in your dressing, whatever it means, you're eating, what buying, selling, whatever, because God has given you the good things of life. But when you think about this, you realize that Satan spins this web. And you say, jewels and diamonds and golds and pearls. I made mention of this the other night. What is that? You know, when I was a little boy, I'd take me a bunch of China bears. You might not even know what a China bear is. But anyway, I'd say, Mama, you take your needle, you make me some beads. And she'd make me a necklace. And she'd make me something to put on my arm. You know, now to me, I don't mean it wrong. But when you hang pearls around your neck and all this, you're just as well off to have a bunch of China bears because there's nothing more to it. See, it's nothing but rock. It's nothing but stone. Oh, somebody says, but you didn't see how pretty them things are. I know, the lust of the eyes, your human senses, that's all it is. It's nothing but stone. It's nothing but elements. It's little fragments. Just like money is nothing but paper, those stones that you call things of value are nothing. I mean, it's nothing like gold. It's nothing. See, it's nothing. Now, all of that is symbolic. Somewhere there is real gold. That's what you call fool's gold. Like I told you, when I was a little boy, we found the gold on the mountain, got to the SA. We had gold. He said, it's gold, but it's fool's gold. See, that's gold, all right. Now, that is the fool's gold. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So that's the fool's gold. He's got his gold. He's got his little string of pearls. He's got his rocks. He's got just a bunch of rocks. That's all he's got. But folks, somewhere there's a real jewel. There's a real diamond. And pigs and swines know nothing of these things. The Bible said, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, turn again and rend you. See, don't do that. I do have some pearls. You do have some pearls. For it was the Lord God of heaven, his word, his spirit, that created those rocks that's called diamonds and pearls, that's created those jewels, that created the ability and the talents and the faces and the forms and all of these things that we're in admiration of because of our human senses and our feels as to the thrill and the ecstasy of that thing that we relate to, which is nothing but a conglomeration of confusion. And the same body that all such an exhilaration as to the human relation, if we can just gullible it, as to a desire, swallow up one another. And of course, desire is lust when it's out of proportion. See, but that same body will become a prison. Give it a little time, and it'll become a prison. And you will hate those senses. They'll torment you. You're turned over to the tormentors, and you'll hate those senses. It's like catfish sailing through the water. You ever went out in the river? As a little boy, used to go down in the river with gravel. Go down through the river, you know, on the rocks and under the rocks. Sometimes you'd grab a turtle or a snake or whatever. But we'd grabble. And then sometimes we'd go down the water where it wasn't too deep. And they'd take a telephone, which I never did care for, but they'd do it. I'd be in the water. They'd take an old-time telephone like you wind like this. You know, and they take these strings going out from it, or wires, put a big heavy metal piece on the end of it, and they'd flip it way out in the water, way out in the water this way. And then they'd get over here and they'd start winding. Others would take a little net, and those fish that had those little old things on them, you know, they would come out like that, like an antenna from a radio or a television or whatever, and these little things would come out like that, and when they come out, then they would contact the electrical quickening that come from the old telephone as you begin to whine like that. And it would strike them in these little things, and it would pick it up, and it would go in, and it would just tear them up, just terrorize them, and up to the top they'd come. It'd torment them, and they'd glide on their tails trying to keep their head out and keep these little feelers from making contact with it. And then they'd just dip them up with a saint. See, that's exactly what the devil does. He catches you. He makes contact with you through your human senses. And you pick it up, and all that comes in, that quickening of lust comes into your body. See, you pick it up through the feelers. It comes in through your body. And then after a while, you're just in terror. It turns into a nightmare. And you wish it was out of this body. You're trying to get out of this body. You try to escape this body. You'd do anything. You'd take a gun, blow your brains out. You want to get out. And then it goes on and goes on. And these are cast alive into a lake of fire. See, this is what I'm telling you. We want God on the inside. We want the Holy Spirit on the inside. My body's made for the great Holy Spirit to be filled with life, abundance of life, the Prince of Life, filled up and overflowing. And I want my feelers, I want my human senses to record that is virtuous. See, I have to pick up that which is virtuous or non-virtuous. And just like eating, I eat all kind of things. I eat one thing, I eat another thing, I drink one thing as to another thing, and all of this goes in. And I, on the inside, I'm like a manufacturing plant. And I'm wonderfully made, David of old said, and there's a power of differentiation on the inside. It has to differentiate, and it has to have severally divide. And it has to take the nutrients that comes into my body as to these nutrients of vitamins and elements and minerals. And it has to take these things and severally divide. And that which is poison, that which is no good, or elements that could kill me or hurt me. See, on the inside, I have to have the power of differentiation. And that separates, severally divides, and throws us out of my body as to a waste. See, and gets rid of the uremic and tomaine poison and all of these kind of poisons that's in the body. And then it confiscates us to capture the nutrients that I need for my body. But see, they all come in the same way. All of them comes in, I just eat. I say, well, this is peas and this is bean and this is an apple and this is an orange. And so then I eat it, I take it all in. But within the radius and confines of these objects, that means that there is death and life. And folks, it's the same way. In our world of seeing and hearing and feeling and tasting, all these human senses are constantly confiscating, and they're constantly recording, and they're constantly picking up. And there has to be a power of differentiation. And if you don't have the mind of Christ in there, then that means that you're in bad shape. The Bible said that you'll take up serpents. They'll not harm you. If you drink any deadly thing, it'll not harm you. See, and we take all of this into our body constantly. We take it into our body. But there's a power of differentiation, our thoughts being the means, while differentiating as to the power of decision, while either rejecting or accepting. Paul said, and the thoughts being the means, and in this we acknowledge or we reject. And by this is the determining factor as life. When we differentiate, when we break down the shells of these thoughts that come in, and I differentiate and I say, no, wait, was that my thought as to my spirit? Was that Satan's thoughts as to his spirit? Or was that God's thoughts as to his spirit? But then on the other hand, I say, I don't feel too good. I must have taken something into my system that isn't right. And as to my chemistry, the condition of my chemistry. I say, now, I don't understand this. I'm all out of sorts. Because I've contacted some kind of a nutrient, some kind of chemical, something that is something wrong somewhere or another. See, and I've got to have the power of differentiating. I've got to. On the inside, I've got to have the power of separation, of segregating as to these little parts on the inside, or these little elements. And if I don't have, then I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. So I'm wonderfully made. And God has wonderfully made you. See, you can't feed off a dead carn. You can't go out there and eat like a buzzard. It's going to make you sick. You're going to die. You can't wallow in the mire. You are a sheep. Your nose, your nostrils, your beak isn't made to stand that stench. You're going to be sick. See, you can't do that. God didn't make you to do that. An old hog can go out there and grab a snake and just gobble him down. I've seen him do it. See, you can't do that. You've got to stay away from that. You've got to have something that's good, something that's pure. If anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Bring this into your heart. Get the rest of it out. Reject that you see that's not right, that that's lust, that that's filth, that that's ungodly. Reject those feelings as to your human senses when you record something. Though it feels so good to you, like you could just take that individual and just eat them up, especially if it's sprayed with a little rose perfume or something, you know. And you could just eat them up, you know. You say, oh, if I just had that man, if I just had that woman, I could just fly away to the mountains and there I'd be for the rest of my life. Oh, I could just eat them. Like I heard somebody say when I was a boy, I've heard it so many times, they'd say, you know, when I married my wife, I felt like I could just eat her up. And said, after I lived with her a few years, I wish I had eaten her up. So, I didn't think too much about it then when I was a boy. But anyway, this is the way it is, folks. God has something virtuous for you, something holy for you, something good. The Bible said your eyes are too pure than to look on iniquity. You are God's. You are made for pureness, holiness. You are holy. Be holy in body and spirit. You are holy by virtues of what he did at Calvary. And he wants this holiness on the inside made manifest in your mortal genes, because sin can't work in your members anymore. You're born again. You're not a scavenger. See, you're not a scavenger, but you are a child of God. And feed on those things that's pure, those things that are good. You can't get an eagle to go feed on an old dead dog. See, so don't do that. Get away from that. Come out of the world. And, of course, we could go on and go on saying some things. But, like I say, get rid of the germ of death. Get it out of you. See, and don't put nothing into your body that's going to hurt you. Don't mess with those things that are going to make you sick, because you're going to spiritually be sick. And then, of course, you can eventually lose your soul. Like yesterday when an individual told me, he said, I'm gone. I tried to talk with him, because I've tried to talk with him through the years, but he was a very intelligent person, a very capable person, a person very skillful, and he really believed that he had the answers. I said, You're so wrong. I tried to tell him as well as I try to tell a lot of people here. But when he came back, he said, I've wrecked my life. I've wrecked my home. Said, my soul. He said, I have no hope. He said, I've always had some kind of hope or something. He said, I have no hope. I have no hope. Said, I can't reach nothing. I can't touch nothing. I can't find nothing. My hope is gone. So there is no more hope. And you know, that's pitiful. Crying, tore up. That's pitiful, folks. You make faith shipwreck. There remaineth faith, hope, charity. And then after a while, hope is gone. And that's bad. But nevertheless, we love you and we praise the Lord for you. And we're trying to do our little bit. And this morning, there's a lot of things I'd like to say about the new year and the different things that's happening. But I knew that I couldn't. So I said these few things to you this morning, the way of exhortation or trying to help you. To let you know that you got to change from that old natural beast side of life over to the God side of life. And if you're going to change over to the God side of life, you're going to be all right. And you're going to have eternal life. But if you don't, you are a beast. And you will continue to feed on those things out there, and to do those things and have those things is not profitable to you. See, but if you are a son of God, if you're elect according to the full knowledge of God, Paul said, as many as believed, that were elect, they believed when I preached to them. Otherwise, he said, the blood be on your own head. So this goes back to the blood as to a lot of things we like to say about the blood, as to the particulars of the blood and the intricate as to the revelation of the blood. But nevertheless, let's just stand together. It's good to have you this morning. If you're here, never been here before, we're glad to have you. We're always having new folks coming in. I met Brother Richard Lord yesterday. He had come over and talked with me before. He and his wife was wanting to come down, and little family. And he said, Brother Pike, I recognized you. He at the restaurant eating and said, I want you to know I haven't forgot. I'm still planning to come down. And then others have been coming in and out, especially during the Christmas season. So if we can help you, we want to help you. But it's growing real late. Time is passing right on by, and it's up to you as to what you're planning to do. Whatever you want to be, you can be. See, if you are a beast, you are a beast. I can't do anything about it. But then if you are a child of God, so then are you a child of God. And it's up to you as to whatever you want to be. If you'd like to be eternal, you can be. If you're contented with just being what you are, as we say, as to that which is natural, which is in the world, and being a beast, then you can be a beast. But be sure that I'm telling you the truth. You are a beast. And the beast, the Bible said, the soul of the beast go down. The life is in the soul. And that means that you're not going to last as a beast. You've got a terminal point of life. If you are a God, gods have no terminal point of life. Nothing's terminal with them. They're eternal. Their desires are eternal. They do what they want to. And they continue on all down through the years because they are gods. So then Jesus said, you're gods. You shall die like men, a lot of you, because of lack of knowledge. That is, you taste death even as God in a human body tasted death at Calvary. You taste death when you don't have to do that. Let's sing a little chorus or two. I am the Prince of Life, Jesus said. I've come that you might have life, that you might have it filled up and overflowing. Life, my words are spirit, and they are life. And who can we go to? You alone have the words of life. Life, the Word made flesh. Tranquility, peace, health, strength, youth, brilliance, understanding, all these wonderful things. Life. Life in its abundance. Somebody says, well, I have life. Well, you do and you don't. You have life. I've come that you might have life abundantly, though you may have life. But then on the other hand, you really don't have life. All you have is a breath of life. You are an animal. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils and he became a living soul. And that's all you are, as a soulish person. But the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and by the washing of the waters of regeneration, I am now in the new generation, not as a soulish person, but I'm eternal. I have eternal life. I am bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. I am complete in him. As he is, so am I in him. He is eternal, so am I eternal. He is in heaven, so am I in heaven. He is perfect. He is glorified. He is sanctified. He is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. In him, so am I. So then, we've got to come to this understanding and knowledge, and then we come to this faith. And by faith in it was translated that he should not see death. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing that again? So come in to my. Just come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. While we sing another chorus or two, the altars are open, and if you'd like to come, you're welcome to come. Sing this little chorus.
Bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We will come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, are you bringing in the sheaves? Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves? Bringing in the sheaves, are you? come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. We're bringing in the sheep. We are bringing in God's sheep. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. Bringing in the sheep. Are you bringing in the sheep? Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild. No more. Though the tempest did may swing out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's lift our hands up together, close our eyes. Well, we've entered into the second day of the new year. A lot of things are happening. A lot of great things are taking place. As to what we see, as to whatever we understand, it depends on what we have allowed ourselves to be exposed to. Many things I've been privileged to see and to understand. And I'm very happy. I'm very, very happy. I'm so glad. Whatever you're happy with, that's what you seek, that's what you do, that's what you want, that's what you are. And I'm happy with Jesus. I'm so happy with Jesus. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to come here with such great people, such wonderful people, talk to you about the wonderful things of God, because you are great and mighty. A human being is so great and so mighty because they are eternal. But only if they're in Christ. For they are God's. They're to become so radiant, so beautiful, until one day they'll outshine the brightness of the noonday. I think a lot of times of people, even the early American way of life, and our ladies, and how our men, all of them try to cover their bodies. I know we got some among us that doesn't. And I know that in their heart, they're only in prison anyway because they have the love of the world in them and they long to expose their bodies to the world. They want to do that. And the world does expose their bodies. That's what they do. That's their big thing in life. They could say a lot of things about that, but that's their big thing. To feed the body, to watch after the body, to expose the body, everything for the body. Put jewels on it to project the body.
And they do that. But then I think of our folks that try not to do that. And then I think like this. I think, well, a masterpiece isn't exposed until the right time. Our bodies are the beloved bodies of Jesus. The glorious bodies. This glorious body of Adam and Eve that was so beautiful, that was completely exposed in the garden with no sin and no shame. How beautiful those bodies were. And they were made just for God. And the glorious spirit of holiness. And they didn't need a covering because they had a covering, even the covering of His glory. And to be reproduced throughout eternity as to no end of the increase of His kingdom. And I thought God is keeping those bodies covered up. He doesn't let us run around and expose the old beast body. As to the world, that's their masterpiece. The veil is taken away. The expose is there. The conglomerate of misuse and confusion to a degraded way of life. Beasts do that. But then this is the masterpiece of God. This is the great body of Jesus Christ. And it seems fitting that it should be covered. Should be covered while others marvel. And they don't understand. But one day the expose will come. And this light will break forth. And everything will be changed. And your bodies will be exposed as to the great body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the radiant glory that will outshine the brightness of the noonday. Because those bodies are covered just to your own companionship, as in decency, as God intended. And it's exposed only to your companions as to the admiration, stimulation of reproduction. See, and Christ is our husband. Christ is that wonderful one that we love. We're keeping our bodies perfect. We're keeping our virtues, and we're keeping ourselves without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Because we're looking forward to the bridegroom coming. And then we're looking forward to doing like Rebecca did when she went into the tent and the veil was moved. And there the veil that covered her beauty, it was moved, and the beauty was exposed as to the stimulation of Isaac, who embraced her to love her as that of his own flesh, his own bones, holy in body and spirit. I want to present you blameless body, soul, and spirit unto God, your lover, your great, wonderful one, even Christ, the Prince of Salvation, and the Prince of Life, to where you can have abundance of life filled up and overflowing. So it seems fitting that it should be that way until the time of the revealing of the great masterpiece, because ye are God's masterpiece. See, and God is going to expose you to the world by moving the veil one day, and you'll outshine the brightness of the noonday. How beautiful it will be. Such is not as ever yet been seen. For eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of mankind at any time. Those things which God has prepared for them, they love Him. What a beautiful thought. The writer wrote the song, what a beautiful thought I am thinking. What a beautiful thought. Another writer wrote a song, sing them over again to me, the wonderful words of life. Seeing these words of spirit, of life, and of truth. My, how wonderful they are. While we've got our hands up and our eyes closed, we're going to sing a little chorus together. Worship the Lord for a few minutes, and then we're going to let you go. Sorry, I was late. Try not to hold you long this morning. Just lift your hands, close your eyes. I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sunshine through. Then I hear a voice say,
child, there'll
be a better day.
Don't allow the storms to hide sweet heavenly view.
Sing it with me now. You've got one more valley, one more hill.
One more hill.
You've got one more sorrow, one more tear.
One more tear.
One more curve in life's road.
Maybe
one more mile to go. Don't let Satan see your fear. Hide a smile above your tears.
Hold your head up
high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, and it'll be worth it all. Sing it with me now. You've got
one
more valley, one more hill.
One more hill.
You've got
one
more sorrow, one more tear.
One more tear.
One more curving life's road. One more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load
when you get home.
While you get your hands up and your eyes closed, we're just going to pray together and be dismissed. A lot of times I do that, and then different ones, they want to dismiss you. I don't know why, because I have a reason for doing the thing I do, and if I'd wanted you to dismiss, that way I would have done it. But nevertheless, I just let them go on and do whatever they want to do out of their ambitions. But let's just lift our hands up. Let's close our eyes. And let's just pray while we worship God together and pray. We'll be dismissed. That's all right. Lift your hands up and pray. Can you do that? Let's just worship the Lord for a few minutes. One more mile to go, and we can lay down the heavy. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and for your love and for your kindness. We thank you for being with us this morning and for being with us every day. We ask you to watch over our people through the day, wherever they choose to go. Father, bless them, make them happy, fill them with strength, virtue. Heavenly Father, let their conversation be holy And dear wonderful God, take care of their little ones, their loved ones. And Heavenly Father, help us to meet back tonight to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Oh God, I ask You to give them the very best. Don't let anything happen to them. Take care of them through wrecks and problems, whatever it might be. Ward off evils, God, and let Your angels watch over them to take care of them, because they're precious in Your sight. And Heavenly Father, they are instruments that are to be eternal. Lord, to be here, to rule, to guide, to help, and to encourage, Lord, man throughout eternity, to inspire man with their great, mighty brilliance and their mighty life filled up and overflowing. I ask You to heal, save, forgive. If there's any sickness, take it away. Give us a world outreach. And dear God, give us a vision for all the world, to help us to go into all the world. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to feed the little widows, orphans, children, those that are cast aside, those, Lord, that people aren't concerned about. Help that to be our chief desire and goal in life. Father, to furbish and refurbish and helping them. And Lord, not only that, but to publish the gospel, that everyone throughout the world, to the best of our ability, our generation, might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prosper, bless in Jesus' name. Amen.